Turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Leviticus 23:23. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. We'll read three verses tonight as I continue on with the series that God's touched my heart about and been sharing with you about. I hope that you have been as blessed and challenged by these as what I've been. I've got great news for you tonight. There's only 2 points in the message. The bad news is they're both really long. But out of 3 verses, we can't keep you too long, especially look how short the first verse is. 23:23 of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you're already through one. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, that 7th month is a month called Tishra. In the 1st day of the month shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I've looked now at 4 of the feasts. The 4 feasts, of course, were broken down into 2 sections. The 1st 3 dealt with, as we look at the feast, how they deal with our peace that we have from knowing the Lord. And those feasts, of course, was the feast of Passover, of unleavened bread, and the feast of the first fruits. Then last Sunday in both messages, I dealt with the fact that that feast deals with the power that we have through Christ, and that was the feast of Pentecost. That completed the spring feast. There's a period of time that takes place from the end of the Pentecost until the fall harvest begins. It's an ingathering time. It's harvest time. The gap from when Christ first gave these wonderful feasts that were symbolic of His coming, His death, His burial, His resurrection, ascension to heaven, and the descent of the Holy Spirit on the believers on the day of Pentecost. And now there is a gap. The next 3 feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, and also the Feast of Tabernacles, deal with the events that are yet to come, or Christ's second coming. So as we look at these feasts, even though they're a holy convocation, a dress rehearsal, we know that they're dealing more with the presence of Christ. Now, the presence of Christ we experience now is through His Spirit. You haven't seen Him in this building with your mortal eyes. You haven't seen Him in a physical way. But I want to say this, the day is coming when every eye shall behold Him. It deals with the gathering in, that space from the spring time of the first fruits and Pentecost until it starts with the Feast of Trumpets that we're looking at tonight. That period of time is the church age period, the time that we're living in now. The verse just prior to this deals with the fact that I dealt with that they would leave the corners for the poor, but also for the stranger. Because we're that group of strangers that the Bible's referring to, the Gentiles, the Gentile church age. And I don't have time to go into all of that tonight, but that's the period of time that we're in. It's uncommon for holidays to use or incorporate a musical instrument in their celebration. But what is very uncommon is that the whole feast revolves solely around and dependent upon one musical instrument, and that is the blowing of the trumpets. The blowing of the trumpets is tied to modern day event as well. It's the only Jewish holiday given by God in the feast. This is the only one that starts on the 1st day of a month. And it starts on the 1st day of the 7th month, Tishra, T-I-S-H-R-I. It's the only one that starts then, and it is the only one that coincides with the agricultural or the civil calendar as well as God's spiritual calendar. Up till now, everything has been solely by God's spiritual calendar. But now it coincides also with their civil or their agricultural calendar. God merges both when it comes to this day of the Feast of Trumpets. It's known in its Jewish word today as Rosh Hashanah. The Feast of Trumpets marks the beginning of a new civil year. It will be like our New Year's Day. So the Feast of Trumpets begins on what would compare to our New Year's Day. That's when their calendar starts over again in the seventh month. Why the seventh month? Because God's number of completion is the number of seven. So here we have the seventh month on the first day. It not only reflects in the spiritual calendar, but also in the civil calendar. It's also known from its biblical roots. This is so important biblically, this Feast of Trumpets. To us, it has no real meaning right now, but I pray it does when I get to the end of this message or I failed you in some way trying to explain what God is saying. The Feast of Trumpets is known by the Hebrew word Yom Teruah. The word Yom Teruah means nothing to you right now, but the word Yom Teruah in the Hebrew text is the same word that later merged to Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. So God has selected this feast, this particular time, to start a new year, the Feast of Trumpets. When the trumpet sounded, the new year began. It's so strange, the things that occurred through all of this. And the first point, I think to understand that you must first take just a moment to think about the types of trumpets that's mentioned in your Bible. There's actually three types of trumpets that I found mentioned in the Bible. The first trumpet that's mentioned is the trumpets that we find in Numbers chapter 10 in the first 10 verses. It was a straight metal horn that was flared at the end. So it's real similar to what the trumpets today look like, with the exception that it didn't have a curved piece on it. It was straight and flared at the end. It was made out of metal. To begin with, in Numbers 10, there were two of these trumpets that God made. So that was the first type of trumpet that they had. The other two types of trumpets that existed was a trumpet called karam, which means it is simply the horn of any animal. Any animal's horn could be used as a trumpet. But then there was also the shofar. Now, the shofar couldn't be any animal. It had to be a specific animal. And it had to be a ram. And there's a reason for that. Because it was reminding them, when the shofar was blown, it was reminding them of the account of Abraham being willing to offer up Isaac. And of course, God provided a ram for the redemption of Isaac. So it is a reminder when the shofar blows of the sacrificial ram. That's why it is so important on their days of sacrifice, that in particular days, in particular, the day of the Feast of Trumpets, that they would not blow the metal horns, but they would blow the shofar. These trumpets were used for specific reasons. Again, Numbers chapter 10. Let me just read a few things. What trumpets were used for. Why God gave the silver trumpets to begin with. Number one, He gave them for wisdom. In Numbers 10 and verse 2, He said, "Make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, shalt thou make them. Thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps." So God says, when you hear that trumpet sound, all of them are to assemble. And He goes on to say in verse 3, they're actually to assemble themselves at the door of the tabernacle. They had no way of finding out what was going on. They couldn't text one another. They couldn't go on Facebook. They couldn't go to the local television station. They had no telephones, no way to communicate. There were times that these people, you must remember, these were people on a move. They were on a journey. And when it came time to pack up to leave, they would blow the trumpet for two reasons. Number one, to give them advice, to call them together. To bring them together. When the trumpet sounds, it's always an ingathering. It's a time for people to come together. And then they would also get their instructions to stay where they were supposed to stay or to go where God was leading them to go. So it not only brought them together, it gave them wisdom to know what to do. There's some times that you just best not move until you hear from God. Some things you just have to know that it's what God wants. And the only way they had of knowing that was when they would hear these silver trumpets blow, they would come. They'd find the wisdom that they needed, the direction that they needed. Another reason that they would use them was you'll find in verses 4 and 5, and if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. You know what he's saying there? When it blows, one trumpet blows, that's only for the princes. And it's time for a board meeting. He'll do everything through a pattern of authority. He would start at the head and go down. So these princes were responsible for their groups of people. So when they heard it, it meant God wanted to meet with them. There were some things He wanted to instruct them on. But then also, if you keep reading, you'll find when you blow an alarm in verse 5. Verse 6, when you blow an alarm the second time, it was not only used for wisdom, but it was used for a warning. The trumpet would sound. A warning. What warning? The warning of impending danger. The warning of something that could affect all of the people. The warning that God was saying something is wrong. When they heard them blow together, one meant it was for the princes to come. Two, when they blew, it was a warning to the people saying, you need to look up. Let me tell you something. We need some trumpets in the land today that would thunder out and give a warning to people that God's saying that we're on a course of destruction and you need to be warned about the road that you're traveling. If you fail to repent and turn to God, there's warning signs that go out. In verse 9, and if you go to war, it was not only used for wisdom, not only used for warnings, but it was used to go to war. It was the battle cry. When they heard it blow a certain way, they knew it was time for war to take place. In the 10th verse, you'll read, when they offered their sacrifices, they were to blow the trumpets. Why? It was a call to worship. In fact, many people believe that what we have today as church bells that chime at certain times, it has its roots based from this. Where we used bells to call people to worship from years ago when people heard the church bells, they knew it was time to go to church. When they heard the trumpets blow a certain way, they knew that worship was about to begin and that God would honor them for their worship. Well, they would use that during that time and it began to grow and began to grow. Did you know by the time that Solomon's temple was built in Solomon's day, it started with two trumpets. By the time you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 12, there were 120 trumpets that would blow. 120 trumpets. Why? The people were growing. The need for them to be called to worship. They needed more priests to blow those trumpets. And they'd come together. Well, soon they started to fashion those as well out of the ram's horn and out of other animals' horns. Did you know they could fashion a trumpet out of any animal's horn except one? Out of a cow's horn. They were forbidden to use the horn of a cow. You know why? It was God's law that had been given to them because when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai, what were they worshiping? Golden calf. God said, never ever make the warning or make the shofar out of a cow's horn. Never use a cow's horn. As a reminder to them of the sin that they had committed. Never to repeat that sin again. And God said, since you have worshipped that, I'm taking that away from you. Now that'll preach right there. Be careful of anything you worship above God. Because God might just take it away from you. Be careful of what you use as an excuse to hinder you from worshiping God. I know people that use all kinds of excuses. And you know, I know that people sometimes don't realize. They're just saying it. They don't think about it. But I'm here to tell you that's a dangerous thing. Because when you use things to get between you and God, and anything that takes precedence over God. I know He's a God of love, but also He's a God that says what He means and means what He says. And He says we're to have no idols before Him. We're not to put anything or anyone above God. We're to put God first in all things. And when we start to worship something greater than God, God might just take it away from us. Well, not a lot of shouting right now. We not only see the types, but also I want to deal with just a moment here about the teaching. What they taught on Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets. The day was a simple day. It's not like a lot of the other complicated things that they did. The week before Yom Teruah would come, they would spend an entire week reciting prayers of forgiveness. And they would always start the day off the same way. Now, bear in mind, now I want you to look right here. Everyone, look right here at me. What I'm about to tell you is not what I believe. I'm going to tell you what a Jew believes. And then at the end, I'm going to tell you what we believe as Christians, what separates us from the Jewish traditions and teachings that they have. But you have to understand both. They spend a week now reciting prayers of forgiveness. They start the day off by blowing of the shofar. You got a handy there? See, it's not only the fact that they had the shofar, it's how the shofar sounded. So on that day, when they would start their day off, they had a particular way that they would blow the shofar. And it sounds something like this. Basically, it was always the same. One long blast, three short blasts, nine staccatos, and one long blast. They knew. Why did they do it that way? So there would be no confusion that the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, had come. This was the day that was set aside for them that they couldn't confuse it. It didn't sound like the call to war. It didn't sound like the call to anything else. It only sounded like the Feast of Trumpets. When they heard that sound blow, they knew from the blowing of that horn, just as He just blew it, that started a 10-day period until the Day of Atonement. In 10 days, exactly from that time, the Day of Atonement would take place. God gave them this 10-day period of time from Rosh Hashanah. Do you know what Jews and rabbis teach that Rosh Hashanah means literally what they call it? They call it Judgment Day. When they heard that sound, it was Judgment Day. Some of the old sages called it the Days of All, A-W-E. And the reason that they call it the Days of All is they knew in 10 days there would be a decision made that would affect them that was unchangeable. They had 10 days, if they weren't right with God, to repent. It is a lesson that God is giving people. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. But I hope you hear what I'm saying and hear it well. There will come a time when God says, this is as far as I go. During that 10 days, leading up to the Day of Atonement, they looked at Rosh Hashanah as Judgment Day for this reason. They believed that God opened three books. Jehovah opens three books during this period of time. And what you do in this 10 days can affect a very important decision that's about to be made in your life. Those three books was called the Book of Life. They were called the Book of Life for three groups of people. Now again, listen to what I'm saying. Don't leave here and say, Cal believes this or doesn't. I'm telling you, this is what the Jews thought. They believed the Book of Life, there was a Book of Life for the wicked. They believed there was a Book of Life for the righteous. And they believed there was a Book of Life for those that were stuck in between. Somewhere in the middle. That's what they believed. So if you were wicked or stuck somewhere in between, you had 10 days to get it right. 10 days on. Now look here. I'm sick to death of people living their life. God gives you a whole life to get it right, and you mess it up. Because you think that God will never let you die and that you're never going to meet God in judgment. But that's not true. God says at the end of life, when you stand before Him, you're going to fall probably in one of those three categories. I'm not saying people are halfway saved and halfway lost. I'm just telling you, there's some people that they don't know where they're at on this. Thought it'd get a little quiet right there. Why is that so important? Well, here's the thing. If your name on judgment day is not found in the book of life, this judgment day that they have every year, they say on that day, you ready for this? They believe on that day, if your name is not in the book of life, God decides where, when, and how you'll die in the next year. It is a decision of whether you live or die in that year. Got your attention now, don't I? And that's what they believe. That's what they follow. On the afternoon after they hear this, of course, when they hear it, the first thing they do is they get their sacrifices that's offered. I'm not going into all the detail, but these sacrifices are offered. And on that day, because they know we've got 10 days to get it right, in the afternoon, they all congregate. They all have to congregate, all of them, near a body of water somewhere. They have to get close to water, whether it's a river, whether it's the ocean, whether it's the pool of Siloam, they've got to get near water. And when they get the side of the water, they start reciting a series of prayers from Scripture. I'm not going to read all of them, but the first prayer that they recite is this prayer. It's found in your Bible in Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. They say, here they are now beside the water, knowing God's getting ready to decide whether they're going to live or die this year. And they say, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. After they finish that, they go into Psalm 118. Then they go into Psalm 33. Then they go into Psalm 130. And they always end with Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here's what they're saying. Lord, I want my sins washed away. It is a time, are you ready for this word now? It is a time of repentance. There's 10 days of national repentance. If you fail to repent and have your name in the book of life, you will die. It is judgment day. You have less than 1 year to live. There is no fooling God, no deceiving God. God sees it. And what they're saying is, Lord, I want to know this one thing. I want to know with no doubt whatsoever, no doubt whatsoever, that my sins are washed away. Why do they blow that horn like that? Why do they have that pattern? Again, the rabbis teach that on that same day, judgment day, Satan also appears beside of God. And he accuses those whose names are in the book of life. So they blow the horn. Now I'm just telling you what I've read from their teachings. They blow the horn so loud and off sequence of a normal sequence, not just long blast, not just short black, it's a mixture. And the reason they do that is they say that confounds Satan. Confuses the devil when God's people are making noise. Now that's what they believe. They believe Satan is confounded. Why is that important? In case your name is in the in-between or in the book of life of the wicked, while the devil's confused, you've got time to repent and get your sins washed away. Glory to God. That's exactly what they're saying. They're trying to say, if you confuse the devil, if those of you that are right with God will praise God and make a little noise, he'll be so busy worried about you that he'll forget about them and they'll have an opportunity to repent. They then go into the synagogues. When they go into the synagogues, their first service is normally 5 hours long. It is a liturgy of three different components. The first thing that they teach about is God's majesty. In other words, they're telling them how great and mighty God is, how powerful that God is, how wonderful that God is. It is all built up to the praise of God. The next portion of the liturgy, the second one, testifies to God's covenant and God's promises. First they tell you how great God is. Then they tell you about how great the covenant of God is, how great His Word is, how you should love His Word. And then the third part of the liturgy is this. They focus on the key role of the shofar in history. And here's what they teach in that liturgy. There is the first trump, and there is the last trump. Do you know when the first trump was sounded the first time? On the day of Pentecost. They go back to Mount Sinai. I read it to you last week. And in I tried to explain a little bit of it. Maybe didn't do a great job. But they turn to Exodus 19:19. And this is the verse that they call the first trump. They said the first time God blew the trumpet, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. In other words, when the trumpet blew, he got to meet with God and talk to God in a personal way. They call that the first trump. But then they say since that time, they've been dispersed, and there's a period of time where they've been scattered. But now it's an ingathering time, harvest time. And they go through all the teachings of the prophets, how they'll bring them back together again. Until finally they start to teach about the last trump. The last trumpet will be that of the Messiah's return, is what they teach. The Messiah's return is in Zechariah 9:14. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and His arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The first trump and the last trump. Now, lest you think that this is just Old Testament, may I remind you that when you get to Corinthians, the first thing they say is that if you don't know the clarity of the trumpet, how do you know? If you know an uncertain sound of the trumpet, how do you know it's time to go to war? Where did they get that from? The Feast of Trumpets. And by the way, even though they were Christians, they never overlooked the fact that Christ did come. And since Christ did come, that believers as Christians now, by salvation through the blood of Christ, that we too have the promise of the last trump. It all ties together in their teaching. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let's put it from the Jewish tradition now to the teachings as it applies to you and I as Christians. First of all, when Christ came to this world, and He died from on the cross, and there were lightnings and thunderings, and the voice of God was heard on the cross when He said, "It is finished." He made the way available for us to be saved. And according to Acts, when you read the book of Acts, when Peter starts preaching, he talks about times of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. Why did that come? So they could repent. He's saying that we are now in that gap of time of the ingathering. The trumpet has sounded, but that's the first trump. But there will also be another trumpet that will sound. It's called the last trump.
Now this I say unto you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Did you catch that? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall we both pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got good news for you tonight. There's going to be a sounding of the trumpet, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and he himself shall lay his lips upon the ram's horn, and the trumpet shall sound, and those that sleep in Christ will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the last trump.
Oh, I forgot to tell you. Yom Teruah, literally, do you know what it means? Day of shouting. In other words, they believed this is the time that if your name is in the book of life, you've got every reason to shout. And when the trumpet blew, they shouted. Where'd they get that from? Well, God told them to march around the walls of Jericho. When they blew the trumpets, what did they do? They shouted. Now, folks, I know that this is not popular preaching, and I'm about done, but you've got to give me just 1 or 2 minutes longer here, and we'll quit. I am sick to death of people being caught up in their cold, dead, ritual formalism, and all they do is look at others that shout, make fun of them, and say they're on and off like a light switch. You better get used to shouting, because I'm telling you, one of these days the trumpet's going to sound, and those whose names are in the book of life, you talk about shouting. Glory to God. All of the saints of old will say, this is the day that we have waited on. Can you imagine whenever one of you is a Tim Mitchell? Well, I can't understand, when we have the call to worship, why are we so reluctant to praise God? I know people shout in different ways. Everyone can shout. You don't have to be loud. Your shouting might be nothing more than tears streaming down your cheek. It might be nothing more than your hands waved toward heaven. I mean, is there anybody here tonight that's happy they're saved? Is there anybody here that's glad that you know that the grave is not the end and death is not final? There's a glad day coming when we're going to get our glorified body and we're going to raise and receive a body like it under the resurrection Lamb of God. I'm telling you, you've got every reason to shout. Every reason. I'd like to see some of you just get happy one time. Just one time. One time. I'd like to see you really get blessed and enjoy it. Not blessed and fight it. Hey, just try this tonight. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, raise this hand right here. See how high you, if you're able, get it up there. Hold it now. Don't put it down. So don't put it down. Don't be lazy. Get it up there. Raise it up there. Only way you've got excuse is if your arm's got arthritis in it right now. Your name's in the book of life. Try getting the other one up. Now, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Now, see if you can just stand up right now. Stand right up. And let's just say that right now, you get ready to hear something like this. And all of a sudden, we're going through this and our hands is up right now when the eastern sky splits and this happens. Is it in the book of life? Are you saved? As you see, it's been washed away. If they're washed away,
you want to be able to say, thank you, Lord. This is the day that we look for, the feast of trumpets. Do you love Him? Why don't you look right up toward heaven and say, Lord, I love you. Thank you for taking my sin away. Thank you for allowing me to be in a place where we can still shout the praises of God. And thank you that you are our Savior and our Lord, and worship you in spirit and in truth. Glory to God. Glory to God. Bless His name. Bless His holy name. Glory, glory, glory. Bless His name. Feast of Trumpets. So I'm telling you tonight, they'll come, they'll get ready to sing, but I'll tell you this while they're coming, it's okay to make a little noise.